Well, when I was 19 years old, back in the 1800s, I went to Israel for several months with an organization called Teen Missions International. And we built a chicken house, chicken coop kind of, for an Arab orphanage on the outskirts of Bethlehem. On our off days, we would go into Jerusalem to see the sights and to buy souvenirs. And olive wood carvings were the rage in those days. And so since so many Christians would travel to Jerusalem, there were all these olive wood carving shops, and you could go anywhere to get these figures of Bible characters. Well, I bought some myself, and I also inherited some from my parents, and here is one example. This is a carved image of Christ with a crown of thorns on his head. And so they would have these machines that would kind of carve out the general image, and then they would have a worker that would do all the specific carving. So I brought the images or carvings like this home, and as soon as I got home and showed them to people, someone close to me immediately reacted to this carving of Christ. "What are you doing with that?" they said. "What do you mean? I just got some souvenirs." "Well, that's an image of Christ. That's an image of God. We're not supposed to make images of God. Don't you know the second commandment?" And I responded with great maturity and grace by getting super defensive and yelling at them. "I'm not doing anything wrong. This is just a souvenir. I'm not going to worship it." And yet this challenge kind of caused me to think, what was this a problem? The second of the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20 verse 4 states, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or on earth or in water. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God." Well, I wasn't going to bow down and worship the carved image of Jesus. And I believe the Bible is not against art. You see this in the adornment of the Ark of the Covenant and the cover of the Ark having the cherubim and the images that were carved on the temple's walls, the cherubim and the palm trees and the beautiful flowers. Yet there's never an allowance for a carved image of God himself. So I wondered about this. And I remember learning about the Ten Commandments as a kid and being pretty convinced that, you know, we don't have to be really concerned about that second commandment because people today don't bow down to idols and statues like they did back then. Yet there were mature Christians who pointed out to me that there are plenty of idols in our world. They are just not carved in wooden stone and people just don't bow down before them today. But many idols exist, and an idol is something or someone that we can treasure more than God. We can treasure music stars, movie stars, superstar athletes. We can place more value on our work, on money, or success, or popularity. We can even make a god out of people thinking us to be cool, or people liking us. And I wonder if there are any idols in your life or in my life today. We're talking about this today with respect to addictions because idolatry can play a huge role in addictions. A person can act out their idolatry through an addiction. So if we can get to the root of idolatry in our hearts, it can help free us and others from addictive and sinful habits. So to explore this today, we're going to ask three questions. The first is, how does idolatry damage or even destroy our relationship with God? The second is, how is idolatry connected to addictions? And third, how do we address idolatry that may exist in our own lives? Our text today is Deuteronomy chapter 4, from the Old Testament, and Moses is addressing the Israelites who are about to cross into the Promised Land. Yet he cannot go with them because God banned him from going. Moses disobeyed God at a key moment in the wilderness wanderings, and God determined that this offense was so serious that it disqualified Moses from going into the promised land. So before he dies, Moses reminds the Israelites of God's law and commands. And God pronounced them about 40 years earlier at a mountain called Sinai or Horeb. And the passage we're looking at today directly addresses this question of idolatry. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 to 24. So this is Moses speaking. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you. And he swore that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So our first question is, how does idolatry damage our relationship with God? And the first way we see in this passage is it violates God's self-revelation of formlessness. It violates the formless self-revelation of God. And it tries to put God in a box that we can contain. Now, did you notice in verse 15, when Moses said, since you saw no form on that day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves. So Moses is connecting the law against making carved images with their experience with God at Mount Sinai. Well, what happened there? They actually heard God's voice. In Exodus 19:9, we read, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe you forever. So God would speak and the people would hear. And we read in Exodus 19:17, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And then the people respond in Exodus 20, verse 18, when all the peoples saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. So they literally heard the Lord's voice. They had seen evidence of his awesome presence, but they had not seen him. God, in his wisdom, did not reveal himself that way. And this is partially because he is spirit. He has no physical form. So Moses says, because of that reality, making an image, especially one that represents God, to worship, violates this reality about God. The image tries to capture a living and formless being into a non-living physical form. And when someone does that to God, it moves God down in our minds to our level. He becomes more like us. And instead of being the transcendent, mysterious, all-powerful God, he's suddenly reduced to a carved image that we can carry around. And think about how differently we approach a carved image compared to an awesome voice from within a great fire. One commentator states, "To attempt to represent and limit God by human form in wood or stone would be to undermine the transcendence of God." And transcendence is God's otherworldliness, his superiority, his greatness that goes way beyond us. Now, in Moses' words in Deuteronomy 4:15, he starts by saying, "Do not make a carved image in any human likeness." And I think that we can understand that we don't make human likenesses of God lest we reduce him to our level. But what about all these commands against images of animals? Well, they had just escaped from Egypt, which was full of idols and of animals, and the Egyptians believed that each one represented some god or power. And Moses wants to protect them from falling into that kind of false worship. And then in verse 19, he also commands against worshiping created objects like the sun, moon, and stars. Many ancient people worshiped the sun because they thought it was a life-giving force, or worshiped the moon because it was their watchman over the night, or worshiped the stars because they thought they were gods going across the sky. Yet God created each one, and to worship that which is created is idolatry. So, the first way that idolatry damages our relationship with God is it makes the formless one into a form and tries to reduce him to our level so that we maybe even can control him. Another way idolatry damages our relationship with God is found in verse 20. And here we discover idolatry forgets God's extraordinary saving work. Verse 20 says, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are to this day." So the Lord had rescued the Israelites from slavery. But idolatry blurred that memory. Now, an iron furnace was a hot, intense heat source used to manipulate iron so it could be shaped. And Israel worked in the hot Egyptian sun, which must have felt like working in a hot iron furnace. And God rescued them from that. Yet turning to idolatry revealed a forgetfulness of God's saving work. And when life is tough or we get bored, we too can forget God's great saving work in our lives and turn somewhere else for quick relief or excitement. Then a third way that idolatry damages our relationship with God is it breaks fellowship with God, to whom we promised whole life devotion. Verse 23 says, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image the form of anything your God has forbidden you." So at Sinai, the Lord promised to be their God if they would keep his commandments. And they promised to do so, also receiving the benefits of following under God. They swore by oath that they would follow him, and by blood. Yet, when they bowed down to idols, they broke that covenant. They broke the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, and the second commandment, you shall not make any carved images. And when we came to Christ, we were committing total life commitment to him. So when we turn to idols, it's like we're being unfaithful to God and trusting him more than them. Then the last way that idolatry damages our relationship with God is found in verse 24, which ignores, so idolatry ignores that God is a consuming fire and jealous in a good way. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So I think that there's bad news and good news in this message. The bad news is that God is a consuming fire. And that's bad news because that means we don't mess with God. God is terrifying because of his awesomeness and great power. And the Israelites heard his voice from the fire and did not want to hear it again because it was so awesome. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is loving. But sometimes we can treat God like our buddy. And this buddy would never say anything or do anything that would make us feel uncomfortable or call us on our behavior. No, he's just our buddy and our friend. No, we can't forget God's holiness and power. Unless the people forget, Moses has just shared how he's been banned from going into the promised land for one act of disobedience. So we dare not think we can just mess around with God. But the good news is that God is a jealous God. Now, how is that good news? Well, there's kind of two types of jealousy, good jealousy and bad jealousy. The bad jealousy is jealousy of another. It's immature, it's possessive, it's I want what you have kind of jealousy. But the good jealousy is jealousy for another. Someone explained it like this: bad jealousy is that jealousy that is selfish, that is wants what another has. The good jealousy rises up to defend something that is sacred or pure. Imagine, for example, if there was a husband and he saw that another man was making advances towards his wife at some social event and she was having difficulty fending this man off. Would that husband, would we think that husband loved his wife if he just threw up his hands and said, oh, well, whatever, why don't you just go out with him and see what happens? No, a holy jealousy would rise up and go over and protect that sacred marital love. Well, in the same way, God jealously, in a holy way, protects our love with him. And this involves exposing the idols that are in our hearts. And though it's not comfortable, it ultimately is a good act of a loving God. So those are four ways that idolatry can harm our relationship with God. And now let's think about how idolatry might show up in our lives and connect it to addiction. First of all, think about the idolatrous culture in which we live today. Most people no longer believe in a creator. Therefore, by definition, they are idolaters. They have to fill that role of that which they worship in their lives with something or someone other than the creator God overall. And perhaps one of the greatest idols today is the idol of self, where our culture praises and worships radical personal autonomy. We celebrate when people let their cravings and desires define themselves. Since there's no creator, there's no need for these silly boundaries of the past. So whatever you desire, do it, become it, feed that, and we will celebrate. And self becomes supreme. Yet such freedom leads to slavery. And this is where idolatry connects to addictions. No one chooses to go down the path of idolatry thinking they will become enslaved. We choose idols because of what they can do for us. We anticipate controlling them, manipulating them for our purposes. So having one drink at the end of the day to deal with the extra stress of that day, no big deal. It just helps us relax and feel better at the end of the day. But say another day comes along that's similar and one drink just doesn't quite do it. We need two drinks. And then we need three drinks. And before we know it, our drink or whatever we run to for comfort and consolation can become our God. Some theologian once wrote that the heart is an idol factory. And Ed Welch, in his book on addiction, notes the amazing ability of the human heart for idol production. He writes, "We're to live for God's glory and not our own. We're to make God famous, not us. But our sinful nature directs us to serve ourselves. So our hearts see an idol to manipulate for our own benefit. We don't intend to be ruled by it. We just want it to give us what we want. But idols don't cooperate. Rather than master them, they master us, and we begin to look like them." And he argues that behind every idol is a quiet, powerful presence named Satan. When we set our affections on something created, especially ourselves, we're following in Satan's footsteps. And the great challenge with addictions is that they provide an almost immediate physical sensation or satisfaction. Drugs, alcohol, sexual sin, food, sleep, even comfort provides physical pleasure. They relieve physical tension or soothe physical desires, and such an immediate payoff is very difficult to resist. Satan enters this drama because he has special interest in exploiting the body's natural needs and desires. If something feels physically good, you can bet he will try to take advantage of it. His purpose is in direct opposition to God's. Now, physical desires are not wrong. God created them. And when kept within appropriate limits by a heart of faith, we can experience appropriate enjoyment and pleasure. But Satan wants to overturn God's order and have physical desires rule us. Welch then tells the story of a boy who started smoking marijuana when he was 13 years of age. He said it was because of peer pressure. Little did he know that he had already bowed low to other idols. Although he knew God, he worshiped first the God of others' opinions, and second, the God of peers must think I'm cool. Drugs seemed to satisfy these ruling desires. And even though he didn't get high the first time he tried it, and he didn't even like it, he felt accepted. He was proud that others knew he smoked. So he continued. Of course, his goal was not to worship marijuana. It was to use it for his own purposes. But gradually, the drug began to represent his idolatry. Marijuana became an object of worship. He would think about it, plan how to get it, refuse invitations to go out with friends so that he could engage in his cultic ritual of smoking a joint. By the time he was 15, he was in a drug rehab clinic, enslaved and out of control. His idol had betrayed him. So, how does idolatry connect to addictions? Our idol-worshipping heart seeks satisfaction for our desires in something that only provides temporary, ever-decreasing satisfaction. So our idol-worshipping heart seeks satisfaction for our desires in something that only provides temporary, ever-decreasing satisfaction. And C.S. Lewis said it much simpler than I did in the Screwtape Letters, where he said, "An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. A life serving idols leads to short-term satisfaction, long-term slavery. A life serving God leads to long-term satisfaction and freedom. So the question is, how do we deal then with any idols that might be forming in our hearts? Well, from this text, we learn that we must watch ourselves very carefully by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I get that from verse 15, where Moses says, "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully." Jesus picks this up when he says, "Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation." Paul says, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely." But our heart loves to make idols, so we need the Holy Spirit to help us in this watch. And one way we do that is to invite the Holy Spirit to search our hearts for any idol worship. And we need to do this periodically. And one way is survey something like the sin lists of Galatians 5, 19 to 21, or Colossians 3, 5 to 8, and honestly and seriously ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, is there anything on this list that is growing in my heart, that I've seen regularly in my life? And Holy Spirit, what's the idol behind this sin that I am practicing? Sometimes I will pray, Holy Spirit, please search me and reveal to me what I need to know about myself. Other times, when I'm reading the Bible, God will speak to me and reveal to me something I need to know about myself. And when you're reading the Bible, please don't just read the Bible. Respond to it. Respond to what God reveals. I'm currently using something called, I call the AAA response. Adore, admit, aspire. So I read my readings for the day. I write down something I adore about God, something that he has revealed about himself. And then I admit some way in my life that I have not lived in light of this truth, some way that I have ignored it, some way that I have rebelled against it. And then I aspire, I write down aspire by the Spirit's help to live in light of what God has revealed about himself or to me this day. And all of a sudden, Bible reading becomes much more than reading a book, but an interaction with God as we respond to what he says to us. So we first ask the Spirit to search our hearts for any idol worship. Second, we ask for the Spirit's empowering to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all of our strength. And the more that we love God with all of our lives, the less that we will engage in toying with idol worship or idol loving. And the third one, which is not on your bulletin or outline today, but came to me that I need to add, is third, we must take up the fight against idolatry in our lives. Sometimes we think that, oh, we just pray and God does everything and we go on with our Christian lives. No, there are many texts that call us to fight, to engage in the battle, to join with God in the battle for our souls. And so we have to fight and we recognize, oh, this is idolatry that's growing in my heart. I fight that. I reject that. By the power of the Spirit, I want to treasure God above everything and anything in my life. The Lord is willing to rescue us from idolatry, from sinfulness, from addiction. We need to invite him to search and sift us so he can begin that process of making us whole. And as we come to the Lord in prayer now, I want to invite you to present to him anything in your life that might be forming into an idol. And Lord God, I pray that right now in the lives of everyone here and everyone watching, you will speak to us about anything in our lives that might be forming into an idol. And now, Lord God, we ask by the power of the Spirit that you would help us to overcome this tendency this practice of maybe satisfying a desire with something that does not glorify you or something other than you. Holy Spirit, will you please help all who are thinking about this right now? And Lord God, turn us into a body of believers who together spur one another on in taking up the fight against the idolatry in our hearts. Help us to discern and to see when our culture and our world presses in with invitations to idolatry all the time. Help us to see and resist. And for those who might be listening or watching today, that maybe don't think this is really that big of a deal, and they don't think that you're that big of a deal, will you recapture and rekindle in them a deep heart love for you and all you have done for them? We thank you, Lord God, that you care enough about us, that you jealously love us, that you will not let idols and our idolatry go unchallenged. Help us to cooperate with your Spirit's work. Help us not to resist what he reveals. Help us to take your perfect discernment and walk and live in light of what you reveal. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that because of you, we can have this intimate relationship with God. We can be reconciled to God because of you and your blood and the cross. Help us to go out from this place today rejoicing because of you and the long-term satisfaction we find in you and will find in you forever. We praise you and pray this in the strong name, your name, of Jesus. Amen.